Always a blessing. If you have your Bibles this morning, we will continue in the book of Zephaniah. And I pray the last couple of Sundays has been a blessing to you as we've done the introduction to this book and looked at the first chapter. Zephaniah is a young prophet speaking during the reign of a young king. King Josiah come on the throne at 8 years old, and they both are speaking boldly. There are some reforms that take place under Josiah, but Zephaniah looks at those and he sees they're superficial. Really, men's heart haven't really been dealt with. And the judgment and wrath that God has promised, Zephaniah says, is still on the way unless you repent and turn from your ways. I'm going to start in verse 4 of Zephaniah and come back to verses 1, 2, and 3 at the end, because it gives us hope. It offers repentance and a way of salvation, a way of avoiding the wrath of God. If Zephaniah was speaking today in our pulpits, he'd be just as relevant as he was during his time. In chapter 2, he speaks a word of wrath and judgment against the nation. He's talked about Judah, he's talked about Jerusalem, he's talked about the priests and prophets that had went the wrong way, and now he's going to speak to the nations. He's going to speak to the nations that stand against Israel, and there's nations today that stand against Israel. He says, you're going to face God's wrath. Now, in Zephaniah's day, those nations could have not assisted Israel. They maybe, when they've come out of bondages, didn't allow them to go through their land, would not feed them. There's a multitude of reasons why God is going to judge them. Or God may use them as an instrument of wrath against Israel, but that nation went further than what God intended. Many times you see that in the Bible. You went further than I ever intended, and because of that, I'm going to judge you. So the nations are going to be judged. Nations are going to be judged that stand against God, that just will not have nothing to do with God's word. Even though Zephaniah opens his prophecy up with the word of the Lord, there were still people that would not listen. I believe in our day and time, God is going to judge nations that confuse moral issues with politics. You know, some think, well, we don't talk about that, that's too political. No, some of these things, they're not political issues, they are moral issues. There are some standards that the Bible gives us to go by. We're not debating those. We need to follow them as a nation. God set out standards for the nations. So if we do not, we will be judged. So mainly what we look at today in the meat of this book is God's judgment on nations. Let's pray. Father, we pray that our nation would turn back to you. God, that you would hear our pleas, our cries, and God, forgive us of our sins. Lord, and restore us back to the biblical foundations which we were founded. God, I pray as we look and learn lessons from these nations in the past, God, we as a nation would avoid that type of wrath, that type of judgment. God, I pray you just hear our cry and forgive our land. Lord, I pray for those this morning whose pride has got in their ways. That'll be addressed here a couple times in our text today. And it's not allowing them to come down this aisle. They're too proud to do that. God, I pray you speak to their heart and let them see the error of their ways, God, and they would come to you. Again, Father, I pray that you'll just speak to hearts this morning. Lives will be changed, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, let's look right into verse 4. I will not go into the details of why these nations are being judged. I've done some reading, and I kind of overviewed that in the beginning. But I just want to highlight a few phrases out of each verse that I think God is speaking to us today. In verse 4, for Gaza shall be forsaken, and Ascalon a desolation. They shall drive out Ashdod at the noonday, and Ekron shall be rooted up. You know, I've said in two Sundays now that this not be done in secret. The prophets have warned. Nothing happens without God warning telling his prophets, and the prophets warn the people. It says at noonday, this will be done out in the open for all to see. There is nothing done in secret with God. We've all been warned. The nations have been warned. At noonday, where everybody can see, judgment will come upon these nations. Then in verse 5, he begins this with a strong word. This word woe is always a strong word in the Bible. You better watch out. You better be on guard. Woe unto the inhabitants of the seacoast. And I want you to notice this seacoast will be brought up three different times in the next three verses. Woe unto the inhabitants of the seacoast, the nation of the Cherethites. The word of the Lord is against you. Now just stop a moment and think about that phrase. How would you like to have the word of the Lord against you? How would you like to have the word of the Lord against our nation? It says, O Canaan, the land of the Philistines, I will even destroy thee, that there shall be no inhabitant. You know, the word of the Lord matters. That's why Zephaniah, I believe, started his prophecy as a young man. Maybe he thought nobody would listen to him, but he thought they better listen to the word of the Lord. He says, the word of the Lord which came unto Zephaniah, and he gives his background there, his lineage, if you will. But most importantly, he was speaking the word of the Lord. It is so important this morning. Judgment is so severe here, he says the land will be unlivable. That'd be a sad state of affairs if that ever happened to us. There shall be no inhabitant because they would not listen to the word of the Lord. This morning, I do not want the word of the Lord to be against you. I want you to be in line with the word of the Lord, word of the Lord, following his precepts, his statutes, his standards, so that you can have peace in your lives. But I want you to see the word of hope in verses 6 and 7. Again, he kind of focuses on the sea coast here. You'll see it come up in verse 6. He says, and the sea coast shall be dwellings and cottages for shepherds and folds for flocks. I think that's a word of encouragement, because we'll see in verse 7 who is referring to. Israel is a nation of shepherds. There's a lot of flocks there and things. He says there'll be a time that you can tend your flocks in peace. The shepherds and sheep won't have to worry anymore. They'll inhabit this sea coast. It implies that Israel, when it inhabits the land of their enemies after God's wrath, they will be nothing to be afraid of any longer. And notice what it says in verse 7. Again, this the coast, and the coast shall be for the remnant of the house of Judah. They shall feed thereupon. In the house of Ascalon shall they lie down in the evening. For the Lord their God shall visit them and turn away their captivity. I think there's hope there for the nation of Israel, and there's hope for them. Certainly there is hope for us this morning, the coast and the remnant. The remnant, it says, let's not forget, even in Zephaniah's day, there were men like Daniel and Ezekiel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, young men who maintained their testimony even while they were in captivity, even while they were treated cruelly, even though they were in a nation that was not following God. There was a remnant that was following God. No matter what it cost them, they stayed true to God. Let them be an encouragement to you. He says they could lie down in the evening. There was no fear. You know, when you're living right and your conscience is clear, you can lay down and have a good rest at night. You're not looking over your shoulder. You're not worrying about what's going to happen or who's going to call. You've done what you're supposed to do. You can lie down and just enjoy a good night's sleep. It ends with, for the Lord their God shall visit them. Some translate this, God shall be mindful of them. He'll remember them. He'll not forget them. And then it says he'll turn away their captivity. Some translate this, restore their fortunes. And it tells us he's not through with them yet. I don't care who you are today, maybe how big a mess you've made of your life up to now, you'll turn to God. He's not through with you yet. He has more for you in store. There's more that he can do for you if you will turn to him. Notice in verse 8, God knows a nation's sins. Listen, I have heard the reproach of Moab and the revilings of the children of Ammon, whereby they have reproached my people and magnified themselves against their border. They have reproached my people and magnified themselves against my people's border. He says, I have heard that. I know their sin. and the nations that's named here. In verse 9, he says, here's what I will do. God says, here's what I will do to Moab and Ammon. Look at verse 9. Therefore, as I live, isn't that a strong statement from God? Therefore, as I live, saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. If you're messing with Israel, you're messing with their God, he says. Therefore, as I live, saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, surely Moab shall be as Sodom, and the children of Ammon as Gomorrah, even the breeding of nettles and salt pits, and a perpetual desolation. The residue of my people shall spoil them, and the remnant of my people shall possess them. First of all, look what it does to their agriculture. To their agriculture, even the breeding of nettles. If you've never had horse nettles in a cabbage patch, they are awful. If you have horse nettles in your garden, they just cannot kill them. You cannot get away. And they give your crop a green, slimy feel. It just about ruins them. You just about have to cut them bald and sell them for slaw. I'm a cabbage grower, so that's what I know there. But it just ruins a crop. And you cannot grow anything where there is too much salt in the soil. That's why the Dead Sea is just no life around it. It is too salty. He says, I will ruin their agriculture. And a place that depends upon agriculture, this is a severe judgment upon them. But he says, there's hope here. Because I am with them. Don't miss that. Because I am with them. There'll be a residue of my people. There'll be a remnant of my people. The leftovers, if you will. Ones that lived right. Ones that did not face my wrath. This remnant, these leftovers shall possess their land. Because they don't have to worry about fighting their battles. God says, I'll be with them. God says, I will fight their battles. And he will fight your battles this morning. He's not against you, he's for you. If you'll turn to him this morning, ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, ask him to save you today, he will be for you, not against you. He will fight your battles. You too can lay down and have a good night's sleep. But why is destruction coming on these nations? Look what he says in verse 10. He tells us why. This shall they have for their pride. Isn't that plain? Anybody can understand this. These nations that have turned their back against God, they're doing it because of their pride, because they have reproached and magnified themselves against the people of the Lord of hosts. Pride got in the way. This morning, don't let it get in your way. There's great application for us. I think the number one thing that keeps people from coming down that aisle is pride. They want to make it on their own. They feel like it's a sign of weakness. I don't want anybody to know I can't make it by myself, that I need somebody to help me. No, we all need God this morning. We all need his son to be on our side. We cannot make it without him. Do not let pride get in your way this morning and cause you to spend eternity in hell. The Bible says in Proverbs 16:18, this morning, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Your pride is going to cause you to fall this morning. It's going to cause destruction. It is going to ruin your life. You may think, well, that never happened to me. There were people in the Bible times. Look at 1 Corinthians 10:12. We thought the same thing. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Don't let pride get in your way today. Destruction is the reward for pride, and it'll be your reward today if you let it get in your way. Look at verse 11. All of our idols, all that you put in the way. You know, we talked last Sunday about the stumbling blocks. Those things that cause you to stumble will be dealt with just as long as right beside when you're being dealt with God in chapter 1. Notice this morning he will deal with the false gods. He says the Lord will be terrible unto them in verse 11. For he will famish all the gods of the earth, and men shall worship him, every one from his place. Even all the isles of the heathen will worship him. Their gods will be dealt with. There will be a come a time that all the world will bow to him. If he has to judge them, deal with their pride, there's going to be a time when they'll all have to pronounce him as Lord this morning. Don't let pride stand in your way. Don't let anything keep you from getting to God. Don't let any stumbling block, don't let any idol get in your way. They will be destroyed. They will not stand. Then we get to verses 12 through 15. And he talks more about judgment on every nation. And if you look at a map of these countries that are listed here, you'll see some in the north, some in the south, some in the east, some in the west. So he says, judgment is going to be universal. Everybody will face God's judgment if they don't turn back to him. Look at verse 12. Ye Ethiopians also, you shall be slain by my sword. And he will stretch out his hand against the north and destroy Assyria, and will make Nineveh a desolation and a dry like a wilderness. And flocks shall lie down in the midst of her, all the beasts of the nations, both the cormorant and the bittern, and these are two different kinds of birds, shall lodge in the upper lintels of it. Their voice shall sing in the windows. Desolation shall be in the thresholds, for he shall uncover the cedar work. All their fine detailing work they took so much pride in will be exposed to the weather. So this is a rejoicing city that dwelt carelessly. They said in her heart, again, look at this pride issue, I am, and there is none besides me. How has she become a desolation, a place for beasts to lie down in? Everyone that passes by her shall hiss and wag his hand. Pride had gotten her way to the point that people just walk by and scoff and shake their fist at it. You know, it's just, these are just signs of contempt, if you will, hissing and wagging his head in unbelief. They'll be amazed at how such a mighty one has fallen. Again, don't let pride get in your way. It costs these nations wrath and judgment. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5, 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. He wants to lift you up. He wants to pick your head up. He wants to exalt you. And all you have to do this morning is humble yourselves like a little child and come to him. Let's go back to the first three verses that open this chapter. Zephaniah 2, verse 1. Twice it says, gather. Gather yourselves together. Yea, gather together, O nation not desired. I believe, again, we talked about the last 2 weeks, this sense that we better listen. We gather to hear. I think we gather together today because we all want to hear about a Savior. We all want to hear there's hope. We all want to hear there's something better. We may have heard all week that we're nothing, we're no good. We want to gather for just a week, for just an hour or two, and hear that we are special, that we are loved just like we are, that we are made in the image of God, that there is hope, there is more. We gather this morning to be encouraged, to hear about one who could forgive our sins and save our souls, to hear about one who's prepared a home for us in heaven. We gather this morning. Zephaniah said, oh, you need to gather yourselves together and hear about this Savior. You need to gather and gather to know there is hope. But he ends this verse with some kind of frightening words. He says, O nation not desired. And when you look at the translation here in the Hebrew, it means, O shameless nation. A nation that's not ashamed of sin. Could that speak to us today? When a nation gets to the point that everyone does what is right in their own eyes, nothing is seen as sin. Anything goes. That's why you better not speak against it. It may be all right for that person. It may not be all right for you, but if it's all right for them, no, it will never get that way. Don't ever let us be a nation not desired. Let us be a nation who will bow and confess our sins and be ashamed of our sins, that we've went down such a path as this, and say, God, would you restore us? God, would you clean us up? God, would you use us once again? Again, in verse 2, we spent some time on this last week, the four befores. He said, before this takes place, you need to do something. He says, before it begins, before wrath begins, you need to do something. Before opportunity is lost and its passing as a chaff is blown away, he says, that's how quick judgment could come. That's how quick time is passing. You need to ask God to save you this morning. He says, before his wrath is poured out on you, before it is eternally too late, there is still an opportunity to come to God. Then in verse 3, we have these three seeks, if you will. It says, seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth. Notice the meek are the opposite of proud. They've swallowed their pride. They've humbled themselves. You that's humbled yourselves, seek the Lord, which have brought his judgment. Seek righteousness. Seek meekness. It may be you shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. I think it shows God you're serious when you're seeking him, when you're pursuing him and going after him. I know that God does everything for us, but when you take the initiative and seek the Lord, seek righteousness, seek humility, God says he means business and I'm going to do business with him. Why seek these things? Why repent this morning? The Bible is clear. In Luke 13:3 it says, I tell you nay, but except ye repent, you shall all likewise perish. You're going to perish this morning unless you seek God and accept him. I told you again why I love the shoe boxes. I thank Kitty this morning when I showed that video, left Oregon, went out shopping to buy more stuff for the boxes. It just touches her heart. I just love to watch her. It just touches something in her. But she realized this is the face of a child. A child's going to receive that box. That's going to spend eternity somewhere, hell or heaven. And wouldn't it be something that box determined where they would spend it? Reading with a child at Fancy Gap Elementary School, maybe they would see something in your countenance, in your spirit, that they never, ever see at home. Maybe they'd feel an arm around there and tell them, you're doing good. You're doing better. You are special to me. You're special because I want to invest my time in you. Don't let that go over there. Those children at school, whether it be 140, 150, every one of them, every teacher over there will spend eternity somewhere, heaven or hell. This morning you need to see everybody you come in contact with that way. And I think that would encourage us. I think it would encourage us to get up and do more. It says here in the end of verse 3 that they shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. That won't affect you. You'll have a hiding place. Jesus gives us a beautiful picture here in Matthew 23. Just think about this. Close your eyes and just imagine Jesus saying this and thinking about this illustration. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I gather thy children together as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings. Oh, what a picture. I can imagine Jesus' arms out just kind of doing like a chicken. We've all had witties here. We're in an agriculture place and seen those little witties get up and under. Some call them biddies, up and under the chicken's wings. There's safety there. There's warmthness there. Nobody can touch them there. It's a place of refuge. Jesus says, that's what I wanted to do for you. I want to provide a place that you could not be touched. I want to provide a hiding place for you. I want to keep you warm. I want to protect you. I want to provide for all of your needs. And notice how it ended the last four words, and ye would not. Does that apply to some here today? Jesus wants to protect you. Jesus wants to put you under the safety of his wings, and ye would not. You will not submit to him. You will not humble him. If you stay in that state and go down that path, when judgment comes, there will be no hiding place for you. The only safe place that we can hide from God's wrath is in Jesus. You cannot hide from God. Amos 9 says, though they dig into hell, thence will my hand take them. Though they climb up to heaven, thence will I bring them down. And though they hide themselves in the top of Carmel, I will search and take them out thence. And though they be hid from my sight in the bottom of the sea, thence will I command the serpent, and he shall bite them. Listen to what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 23. I am a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off. Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I feel heaven and earth, saith the Lord? How are you going to hide from a God like that? Listen to what John said in Revelation 6, verse 15. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens in the rocks and the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? The answer is no one. No one, unless they hid under the wings of Jesus' salvation. God is our hiding place. The psalmist said in Psalm 32, thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. The psalmist went on to say in Psalm 119, thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. Could that be why Zephaniah over and over says, this is the word of the Lord, and the word of the Lord is against you. This is the word of the Lord. My hope is in the word. You need to be under it. Isaiah said in Isaiah 49, and he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me. Jesus himself said in Mark 4:22, for there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but it should come abroad. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Again, Jesus is not against you. He's for you. He wants you to know he is your only place of refuge. He's the only place you can hide when wrath and judgment comes. Don't refuse Jesus. He is our only refuge today. The Bible says in Acts 4:12, neither is our salvation any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is no other place to go. There is no other individual to turn to. Your stuff will not save you. Stumbling blocks will not save you. The lies you've been told will not save you. It's just the name of Jesus Christ and what he has done on the cross. The Bible ends with these words, Revelation 22:17. And the Spirit and the bride said, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. And I think that's how we'll end today. I think at times we don't fully understand the cost of grace. You know, we sin and so, well, God will forgive me, and I'll just get down and ask him to do that, and all that's true. But I think we don't really understand or appreciate or comprehend the love of God that he would do that. We need to realize that for forgiveness to be abundant and free, there's a great price paid. Jesus died on a cross for our sins. Terrible death. Went into the grave, resurrected on the third day, that we could have forgiveness, that we could be hid in him, for that grace to be sufficient, abundant, and available, a great price was paid. Hide yourself in him this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Zephaniah, the boldness of his prophet, and God, how it is still so relevant today. Yes, wrath is on the way, judgment is on the way, but yet there is a God that loves us so much. He provided a hiding place. He provided a shelter from the storm. God, I pray that all of us here today know him as Savior. And we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. If you're here this morning, maybe God has spoke to your heart through the words of the word of the Lord, first of all, but how this young prophet has penned them with boldness, hoping and praying that people would respond, nations would respond. His heart is for you today, this very congregation, that you will respond. If you're here this morning, never accepted Christ your Savior, never hid yourself in him, you come and let us pray with you, celebrate with you, make that known this morning. We try to assist you with that, with those words, but those words mean nothing if that hadn't dealt with your heart. That's what Zephaniah is trying to tell us, that our heart's got to be dealt with. God has dealt with your heart. You come this morning. Maybe you need to be obedient to baptism. I think Charles left the early service. He's going over to Freedom to baptize a couple, his sister, and that's so exciting to me to know the churches around our community, people are being saved and coming to faith. Now my heart's desire is they'll be out serving him like the folks do here at Skyview. If you feel like this is a place that you want to serve and be a part of the ministry here and help out and want to make it official, you come this morning and let us talk to you about
about that. As God is dealing with your heart, let's stand, sing, Kevin will lead us, and let's respond this morning.
Page number 318, The Nail-Scarred Hand.
That nail-scarred hand lets us know the price that was paid, that you could be hid in Him this morning. If He would do that for you, can we ever do enough for Him?
Have you failed in your plan of your storm-tossed life? Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Are you weary and worn from its toil and strife? Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand.
Should want any word during this chorus?
Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand.
Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand.
Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. He will keep to the end. He's your dearest friend. Place your hand.
Sing one more verse.
Scarred hand.
Come this morning.
Are you walking alone through the shadows dim? Place your hand in the nail scarred hand. Christ will comfort your heart. Put your trust in Him. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. He will keep to the end. He's your dearest friend. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand.
Thank you so much this morning for your good attention. God bless you for being here on this beautiful Sunday. There's a lot going on this weekend. Plug in where you can. These ministries, we want to sustain them, keep them strong, keep them going. Help us on Wednesday night if you can. Let's not let this go over at Fancy Gap. Too good of an opportunity. We need folks on Wednesday, Thursday, Friday of this week or every week to help the reading program. And there's less workers this year. All we got to do is do the reading program and just help when special events are taking place. So I've kind of narrowed the focus. It doesn't take as many people, but let's make sure we got people to do what to fill in the opportunities that we do have. So do not let that go by. Be a part of that. And there's a lot of other stuff here going on this week. Help out where you can. We all pitch in together, and we know it make life easy, and we'll get it all done through the glory of the Lord. All right? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this day. Thank you for this faithful congregation. God, all that they do, Lord, you'll bless them. Give them time. God, give them rest from their labors of time so they have a new passion, a new zeal to follow you. And God, just bless them as they go out this week. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, thank you for being here today. God bless you.